to deal with this portion of the class, which we're going to call an istidrakat. You don't have to write this down. You all know that an Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hakim al-Naysaburi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, who has wrote the book al-Mustadrak, he wrote this book because he wanted to compile in this book the hadith that al-Imam al-Bukhari and al-Imam Muslim rahimahumullahu ta'ala should have put in their book, but they didn't put this hadith or these hadith in their book, even though the hadith, according to al-Imam al-Hakim, fulfilled the conditions that both of them set for themselves. So he came and he caught his book al-Mustadrak. Quite a few ulama have books like this. They call it al-Mustadrak ala al-Sahihain. And istadraka yastadriku istidrakan in Arabic actually means to come behind someone or something to redo or to finish up what they left behind. So if you can imagine the man who goes and he paints on the motorway the lines in the highway. Every line, there should be a distance of a meter and a half. But he makes a line here, and another one here, and he leaves the third one. He makes the fourth one. He leaves the fifth one, and the sixth one. He makes the seventh one, and so forth and so on. The mustadrik is the one who comes, and he fills in those lines that he missed. So last week, in Ad-Dars Al-Awwal, there were some things that were said that in some instances, they were wrong. And in some instances, they weren't explained properly. And in some instances, they were said backwards. So we want to begin in this Daras al-Thani by making the istidrak of what went in the Daras last week. So anytime you brothers hear something that's wrong or that's contrary to what you know to be the truth, there is no problem with raising your hand at the end of the daras, or coming to me in the middle of the week, or before the daras, and informing me of that. The very least is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's been ordered to say that which is right, and not to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen without any knowledge. The first thing that we want to clarify is last week when we talked about the kunya of al-Imam al-Bukhari, we said that his kunya was Abu Abdullah. And we said that many of the ulama took the kunya of Abu Abdullah. And from them we mentioned al-Imam al-Barbahari. Al-Imam al-Barbahari's kunya is Abu Muhammad and not Abu Abdullah. So we replaced al-Barbahari with al-Imam Malik, who was Abu Abdullah. Another thing that was said, and it was said in a way that it was misunderstood because it was said backwards, was that al-Imam al-Bukhari narrated on Imam Ahmed in his book. We said that, I said you will not find, that's what it said, right? Okay, yeah, that's what I just said, even now. But the actual fact is, and Imam al-Bukhari narrated on Imam Ahmed. Imam Ahmed comes in the book of al-Bukhari. But Bukhari does not come in the book of al-Imam Ahmed. Ahmed is in the Sahih of al-Bukhari. Now, that's how it is. Naam, and we said that yes, Imam Ahmed was a student of al-Bukhari and that he took the ilal from al-Bukhari. And we said, as an example, in the tasa'ulat of al-Imam Ibn Hani, many times when he asked al-Imam Ahmed about a mas'ala or issue, he said, al-Imam Ahmed said, Muhammad Ibn Ismail told me such and such a thing. And also we find in the other books of al-Imam al-Bukhari that we didn't mention last week, for an example, the Al-Qira'a Khalf al-Imam. He has a book called The Recitation of the Quran Behind the Imam While You're Praying. He wrote a book about that. He also wrote a book called Raf al-Yadain, in which he made a recitation on the people, particularly the people from Kufa, who feel you shouldn't raise your hands, the Ahnaf. He wrote a book about raising the hand. And in this book also we see that Al-Imam Ahmed was clearly a student of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. The next one is, we said that Al-Imam al-Bukhari, when we talked about the five levels of Al-Imam al-Zuhri, and we talked about the Tabaqat al-Ula, being the type of people who narrated on Al-Imam Zuhri, that they were the best students of Al-Imam al-Zuhri, that they spent a lot of time in the Suhba of Al-Imam al-Zuhri. And we gave the example of Al-Imam Malik. And we gave the example of Ma'mar ibn Rashid. And we gave the example of who else? Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahumullah ta'ala. During the class, we said that Al-Imam al-Bukhari never, ever took from other than this level. This was a mistake. Al-Imam al-Bukhari took from the second level, and he took from the third level, but maybe one or two hadith. What we tried to get across to the brothers, and it didn't come out this way, was that Al-Imam al-Bukhari's condition was the first level. He only narrated on the second level from people in which he was making what they call as the shawahid and the mutabi'at. This is not considered from the asl of the kitab of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. If he wanted to strengthen a particular hadith, maybe he would take from the second or the third level. But this is highly technical. I just wanted to make that point. Another point concerning that is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari, when he narrated in the second level or the third level, he only narrated the hadith that was mu'allaq. It was not on his condition. We wanted the brothers to understand that the first level was the level that Al-Bukhari made as a condition from the shuruq of Abu Abdullah. The next point is that I remember saying when we were talking about Al-Imam Al-Hazmi, who wrote a book called Al-I'tibar in the hadith of the Nasikh and the Mansukh. And then we were speaking about how the ulama of Al-Islam have not left anything out. And then we talked about other ulama who also wrote about the Nasikh and the Mansukh in the Quran. And I mentioned Al-Imam Al-Rafidi. Al-Rafidi. This is wrong. It was supposed to be Al-Wahidi. And the book that he wrote about was the book of Asbab al-Nuzul, and not the Nasikh al-Mansukh. It was Al-Wahidi. And one of the brothers, I believe it was Samir, asked for the ruling of Al-Waqidi, and I said that he was da'if in the narration of hadith. And that's true. Ibn Hazm said concerning, or Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in his book Taqrib al-Tahdib, said that Al-Waqidi was matruk, which is worse than just being da'if. And as for us talking about Al-Ghiba, we wrote down five, I believe. And the sixth one, there was ikhtilaf between the ulama. Some people were saying it was marriage. Some people were saying it was other than that. We found the lines of poetry, and they go as, Al-Qadhu laysa bi ghibatin fi sittatin, mutadhallilin wa mu'arrafin wa muhadhari, wa mujahiri fistin wa mustaftin wa man, طلب الإعانة في إزالة المنكر. To talk about someone badly is not ghiba in six situations. In oppression, when you're trying to give a description of that individual, when you're warning from that individual, and this is the one that we forgot. When there is a person who was a mujahid with his fisk, he is openly disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Drinking wine in front of the masjid, getting high, doing things that are haram openly. And that was the fourth one. The fifth one is in the fatwa. And the last and final one was whenever you need the brothers to raise up a munkar, when you look for help to get rid of a munkar. So those are the istidrakat that we have from last week's darus. And if there are any more, someone can tell me now, inshallah. After that comes the questions, inshallah ta'ala, from last week. The lesson that we took last week. So inshallah, can you please close your notebook? Because alhamdulillah, from the rahmah of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and He's ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, is that we had 6 days, 7 days to give 15 minutes to this daras, alhamdulillah, so that we could come today, and it'd be extremely difficult for me to pose a question, no matter how tricky it was. Except that the brothers, alhamdulillah, whose names have been written next to the question. So the first question, inshallah, will be for our brother Yusuf in the corner. And we all know that the first question is always the easiest question. So we're going to ask Yusuf to inform us who was Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, his full name as we gave it to him, as well as his kunya and the title that he was given by the ulama. Yusuf, in the corner. Yusuf. You wasn't here. Okay, Akhi Yahya. Yahya wasn't here. Nasir. Akhi Tariq. Isa. Subhanallah. Sheikh Khalil. The name of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari and his kunya and the title that the ulama of Al-Islam gave to him. Abdul Malik Abu Taymiyyah. La. La. No, your names are on other questions, Akhi. You right here, Akhi. Yeah. Come on, come on, come on. Al-Mughira. What was his kunya? Naam. And what was the title that was given to Al-Imam Al-Bukhari? Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. The second question is that the Sufis believe that the most beloved name to Allah is Muhammad or any derivation of this name, and Abdullah or any derivation of Abdullah with Abd in it. How do you refute this claim of the Sufis, Akhi Rashid, Rashad? Rashad. Ismail. Now, the reputation of that is the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdurrahman. And we talked about how this was in the aqidah. And we cannot use unauthentic hadith to talk about the aqidah and the ahkam of al-Islam. So if we're going to establish that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala loves, this is from the bab of al-aqidah. What is al-Harith? And what is Hammam? And why are they the most truthful names, Akhi Tariq? See, you made up for the other one. When we talked about the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ana wa kafil al-yatim fil jannah kahatain," me and the one who takes care of the orphan will be in paradise like this. Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam farraja bayn al-sababa wal-wusta. He pulled his hands like this. What was the reason for that, Akhi Dawood? Dawood. Dawood, the one he knows, the one I asked him, what's your name, Akhi? And I wrote his name down. Yes. Why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam open up his fingers? Come on, we have a lot of information to do today. What's that station, Akhi? What's that station, Abedin? What's the station, Abu Aisha? The Maqam al-Mahmood that we make the dua for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we make this dua after the Adhan. We need now from the Baba Naveed, who travels all the way from Reading. Alhamdulillah. Him and some other brothers are coming all the way from Reading. So when we see these brothers practicing this way of the Salaf, we should make it so that we say to them with our tongues and with our behavior, Marhaban Bikum, Ahlan wa Sahlan, to our masjid and our city. Naveed, give us some of the sheikhs of Imam al-Bukhari and some of his students. Ali Mahdi. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi. We didn't say Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi was a Sheikh of al-Bukhari. Rashad, give us some of the shuyukh of al-Bukhari. Ishaq ibn Rahaway. Now, Musa and not Muhammad ibn Ismail. We didn't say Muhammad ibn Ismail last week. We said Musa ibn Ismail, al-Makki. Sa'id ibn Qutaybah. Abdul Rahman, give us the rest of the shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari and some of his students. Muhammad ibn Bashar. See, Abdul Rahman. What was the reason that Al-Imam al-Bukhari wrote the book? And what was the result of that reason? Abu Hassan. He wasn't here. Yasin. Which Sheikh? Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhuli. Muhammad ibn Bashar. Haq ibn Rahaway. Now, Abdul Raqib, you was at the class last week? Al-Imam al-Bukhari, when he traveled from Mecca where he began to write his book and he went to Medina, he decided to write every hadith while he was in the Medina between the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his member. What was the hikmah or the wisdom behind him doing that? It is a God. Now, how many hadith did al-Bukhari choose from and how many hadith are actually in his book? Izzah, Azzah, Azzah, Azhar. Aki Idris, how many hadith did Bukhari choose from and how many in his book? La. 9,000 and what? La. Afi, al-Bukhari chose from how many hadith? You ask. He chose from how many hadith and how many did he put in his book? From how many? Naam. Naam, but I was calling the other brother. One of the reasons that Al-Imam al-Bukhari's book is the most authentic book is because of the fact that the Imam was meticulous in preparation of the book. Give us an example of this statement, Ismail. That's the conditions of Al-Bukhari. We're talking about him being meticulous in preparing the book. He showed the book to a committee of ulama. Keep going. Keep going. And he wrote the book three times. Who was on this committee, Akhi Mubarak? Who was on this committee? Who was on the committee that Al-Bukhari, whenever he wanted to show his book to them, so that they can critique the book? Who was on this committee? Mubarak. And talk to the Rahaway. And Imam Ahmed. Who knows? Akhi Abu Muhammad Ali Madini, and who knows the last person? Abu Aisha. Naam, Yahya bin Ma'in. Now we come to the conditions of Al-Bukhari, and this is extremely important. Al-Bukhari had two conditions that made his book over everyone else's book. Explain to us what these two conditions were. Abu Busayna. Naam, the shart of al-laqa. Al-Bukhari made sure that these two people met. And concerning this point, we want to clarify something. Because al-laqa, that the two people met in the narration. We said that al-Imam al-Bukhari would not take a hadith unless it was absolutely sure that these two narrators met one another. Beyond a shadow of a doubt. Whereas al-Imam Muslim, if there was the possibility that they lived at the same time and they visited the same place, he would accept that hadith. That is not to say that it's possible that al-Imam Muslim may have taken a hadith that these two people met or they were in the same place but they didn't meet. This is not possible because the people who al-Imam Muslim took from, even though it didn't necessarily be proven to him the actual meeting, they were thiqah, reliable. So it's not like he just chose anyone. He chose a person who was thiqah. As opposed to al-Bukhari, he was thiqah as well as the meeting has been proven somewhere along the line. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said that the most authentic book of hadith that he read was the Muwatta of al-Imam Malik. And we say that the Ummah has accepted the book of Bukhari as being the most authentic book, more authentic than the Muwatta. So how do we give the tawjih to the statement of al-Imam al-Shafi'i? Ahmed, I asked the brother Ahmed his name. Yeah, get it right now. Yes. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, when he died, al-Bukhari was 10 years old. So it was impossible for al-Imam al-Shafi'i to have read the book of al-Bukhari. So the statement of Imam Shafi is authentic based upon his knowledge. The famous Imam Al-Hakim al-Naysaburi and some of the ulama from Morocco, from Maghrib, they say that the book of Al-Imam Muslim is better than the book of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. How do we understand that statement? Abu Ruqayya. That's a question I hear or answer. That's a question or answer. Abu Sufyan. Now. Now, that's one. The fact that al-Imam Muslim will put all of the hadith concerning that issue one after another until he finished with that hadith or that issue. As opposed to Bukhari taking the hadith and putting it all over the place. But his putting it all over the place is not a criticism of him. But it shows his what? His extreme fiqh. And what's the second thing?
There's one more thing. Rashad. Al-Imam al-Bukhari put a number of hadith that are mu'allaq in his book, whereas the mu'allaq al-hadith of al-Imam al-Muslim are less and few. He also has them, but they are less. And with that, Abdul Rahman al-Bukhari, how did he begin his book and how did he end his book and why? Now, what the hadith that we discussed last week about the niyyah and the hijrah, what's the connection between this hadith and the ba'ath? How did the revelation begin? How did the revelation begin? What's the connection between these two hadiths? Abdul Hakim. And the chapter, what's the connection between hijrah and niyyah and marrying a woman with the chapter? Bab Badal Wahi. Sheikh of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari is from Quraysh and from Mecca. His Sheikh, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, is from Mecca. Umar ibn Khattab is also from Quraysh and from Mecca. And in the hadith that comes after, we have people from Al-Medina in this chain of narration. So that's the reason why. And now, inshallah ta'ala, we want to complete last week's hadith. By dealing with the rest of these men in the Asanid, by giving a small biography of them, and it's going to be extremely important that these first men who come to you in this Asanid, that you start to memorize their names and try to become familiar with them, because as we told you before, when we said that Al-Bukhari was born in the year that he was born in, and then the situation with the statement of Al-Imam Shafi, because of your knowledge of the birth of Al-Bukhari, you had knowledge as to the answer to that question in Al-Imam Shafi's statement. And as we said before, that the ulama used to say, like Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, when the mubtadi'un started to make up these hadith, they used the tariq and the history to start dealing with these people. So inshallah ta'ala, we're going to give you these people's name, and even though it's kind of technical, it's important. So do not look at it as being a small thing. And you have 7 days to memorize it. So it's pretty easy, inshallah. So the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, his name, his kunya is Abu Bakr. And you should try to abbreviate. And when you get home and you listen to the tape, you can clean it up. Abdullah ibn Az-Zubayr Al-Humaydi. Naam. Al-Humaydi. Al-Qurashi, from Quraysh. Al-Makki, from Mecca. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. You don't have to write all of this, ikhwan. This is important. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, what he would do is, when he wanted just to give a hukum on someone like this man, Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr al-Humaydi, he will look at all of the books of al-Rijal. He will look at the books that the ulama wrote, where they gave the biographies of these men, and they gave a ruling that he was this or he was that. And then what he would do after that is he would come out with a final ruling. He said about this man, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, the ruling on him is that he's fiqh, hafiz, faqih. Fiqh means reliable. The opposite of ba'if. Fiqh, reliable. Hafiz means He is a memorizer. His ability to memorize is impeccable. If a person is called al-hafiz, his memorization abilities are very good. And a faqih. Now, al-Bukhari just did that. That's all. Not as his first name. He just gave it like that. Al-Humaydi Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr. His kunya Abu Muhammad. His name Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr al-Humaydi al-Qurashi al-Makki. Abu Bakr. And the ruling on this man, whenever you see him in a hadith, in a chain of narration, is that he's thiqa, reliable. He was the best student of Ibn Uyayna. This is what he's famous for. He was the best student of Ibn Uyayna. Sufyan Ibn Uyayna is his sheikh, and he's the best student of Ibn Uyayna. Not only that, but him and Imam al-Shafi'i were together when they took their knowledge from Ibn Uyayna. He was Imam Shafi'i's partner in getting knowledge. And he traveled to Egypt with Imam Shafi'i. When Imam Shafi'i died in Egypt, he came back to Mecca, started teaching, and he died. That's what he's well known for. And he's also well known for the fact that he's the most, or the strongest Shaykh of al-Bukhari from the people of Mecca. The most knowledgeable and the best Shaykh of al-Bukhari from the people of Mecca. So we see in this hadith that al-Bukhari takes from the best Shaykh. And then his Shaykh takes from who? From Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the first level that we were talking about before. Al-Imam al-Hakim said concerning this man, you don't have to write this. Some of this is just, you know, the names, I'm going to take my time, but you don't have to write all of this. We're not going to ask you every little question, inshallah. Al-Imam al-Hakim said concerning al-Humaydi, إِذَا وَجَدَ الْبُخَارِي الْحَدِيثِ عِنْدَ الْحُمَيْدِ لَمْ يَتْرُقُهُ إِلَى غَيْرِ. If al-Imam al-Bukhari found that a hadith was with al-Humaydi and with other people, he would never leave Humaydi's hadith for other people's hadith. He would take al-Humaydi's hadith. Now the last thing concerning him is who are the people who his name comes in the books of the Kutub al-Sitta. The six books meaning Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, al-Tirmidhi, al-Nisa'i, and Ibn Majah. These books are commonly referred to as al-Kutub al-Sitta, the six books. From these six people, those who narrated al-Humaydi is in their book. Number one, al-Bukhari, of course. Number two, Muslim. And maybe if you just put BK for Bukhari, that's enough. M-U-S for Muslim, that's enough. Also, Abu Dawud and al-Tirmidhi. They're the only ones who narrated on al-Humaydi. Ibn Majah in his Sunnah didn't narrate on him. Al-Nisa'i didn't narrate on him. But Ibn Majah has a book of Tafsir. In his book of Tafsir, he narrated on al-Humaydi. That's the first person in the chain of narration. And we just have to get through this chain of narration so we can deal with the hadith. And this aspect of the darus, inshallah ta'ala, even though it's technical, trust me, later on it's going to be beneficial, believe me. The second person is, he died in 219. A lot of these ulama, their death, their birth is not known. Al-Humaydi died 219. The next person in the chain of narration is Abu Muhammad. Sufyan ibn Uyayna al-Hilali, like Salim al-Hilali. He was originally from Kufa, but he grew up and lived in Mecca. What's the ruling on this man? He is thiqa, hafiz, faqih, imam. He's an imam. This is very important, Ikhwan, to understand this point. This is a piece of information in the ilm of hadith that is extremely important. Some things that we say are more important than other things. This is extremely important what we're about to say right now. This man, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, was high power in everything. Sufyan ibn Uyayna used to make tadlis, T-A-D-L-E-E-S. Shu'bah ibn al-Hujaj, you don't have to write these names. Shu'bah ibn al-Hujaj, one of the people who also was known as Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Hadith, said concerning al-Tadlis, he said, al-Tadlis akhu kadhib. Tadlis is the brother of lying. Some of the ulama of Hadith used to say, لِأَنْ أَذْنِيَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ أَنْ أُجَلِّسْ. For me to make zina is more beloved to me than to make tadlis. And some of them used to say, for me to make zina is more beloved to me than to take from a man who's been described as being a mujallis, a person who made tadlis. Sufyan ibn Uyayna has been accused of making tadlis. And what is tadlis? This is important. Listen and then write. At tadlis, or the mujallis, first of all, you all know the hadith of the man who was selling the dates. And he took the bad dates that were affected by the water and he put it under and he put the good dates on top. This is tadlis, where you actually hide what's really happening with something good. That's probably the best example that we can give of tadlis. The tadlis in hadith is of three types. First type, number one. Tadlis al-Isnad, from the Sinai. Tadlis al-Isnad, A-L-I-S-N-A-D. Tadlis al-Isnad. Understand what it is first. It's an yarwi al-rawi amman qad samiya minhu ma lam yasma' minhu. This tadlis, or this form of tadlis, is the tadlis in which the narrator narrates on someone who he actually heard from, something that he didn't hear from him. For an example, this brother Abu Ibrahim has met me and I'm his sheikh and I give him the hadith. And all of you here have taken the same hadith that I've given him. This book, this is the hadith of Abu Usama. So I give all of you brothers who have come from everywhere all of my hadith. And you all are witnesses over one another. So whenever you go back to your places of residence, in whatever country you come from, in whatever place you come from, you know that Abu Ibrahim was the one who read Ami. He was the one who read my hadith. So if he was to say, Abu Usama told me about a hadith that none of you heard about, you know that he's a mudallis. Now what happens is, the person meets the sheikh, so he takes the hadith and he says, my sheikh told me such and such a hadith, and this is not his hadith. He didn't get that hadith from his sheikh. This is tadlis al-isnad. And this is the first level, and it's not that bad. So what it is for a person to narrate on the sheikh who he met that which he didn't actually take from the sheikh. Write that down in your own words. He narrates on his sheikh who he met that hadith which his sheikh did not give to him. So he's like lying when he says, the sheikh told me such and such a thing, when in fact he didn't take that from the sheikh. No. He didn't hear it from him. He heard it from somewhere else. He got it from somewhere else. But because I'm thiqa, he wants the hadith to be good hadith. So he got it from someone and he said he heard it from me, because it'll be accepted if it's found that he got it from me. So he says that, and it wasn't from me. That's tadlis al-isnad, the first level. The second level is tadlis al-shuyukh. Shuyukh, the plural of sheikh. Tadlis al-shuyukh. You can spell that, transliterate it however it pleases you. This tadlis al-shuyukh is the second level, and that is when the person takes a hadith from his sheikh, and then when he says the sheikh's name, he describes him with a name that no one knows him by. I have a daughter whose name is Ramla, Ummu Habiba. May Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless and have mercy upon her. He says, Abu Ramla told me. No one knows me by Abu Ramla. But he's not lying when he says Abu Ramla. But no one knows who Abu Ramla is. So he gives it a description that no one knows him by. And maybe there's another Abu Ramla that he actually took from. Or there's another Abu Ramla who is well known and he's strong in hadith, and I'm weak. So he says, Abu Ramla, and I'm Abu Ramla, and he's Abu Ramla. No one knows me by Abu Ramla, but they know him by Abu Ramla. So it's as if he took the hadith from him. That's tadlis al-shuyukh. The last type of tadlis, and the worst type of tadlis, is تدليس التسوية. تدليس التسوية. What is this type of tadlis? It's when a person takes a hadith from his sheikh, who is thiqa, reliable. And that sheikh took the hadith from someone who was weak. And that weak person took the hadith from someone who was thiqa, who was reliable. And actually this sheikh who was strong, thiqa, also took from him. This sheikh took from him just like he took from him. So what I do is I say that this sheikh told me that he told him, and I drop him out because he's weak. This is the worst type of tadlis, tadlis at-tasfiya. So it's when the person takes from the sheikh who is thiqa, and that sheikh who is thiqa took from someone who was weak, and that weak person took from someone who was thiqa. My sheikh knows the sheikh of the weak person. So he drops the weak person and he says that the thiqa told him, because he actually met him. There were only a handful of the ulama who were able to detect this type of problem. Like Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, like Imam Muslim, like Imam Ali Madini, these people who we've been saying, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. Only a few people were able to detect this problem. Sufyan ibn Uyayna has been accused of being a mudallis. But why is he one of the men of Al-Bukhari? Because Sufyan ibn Uyayna never made tadlis except on the thaqat, the people who were extremely reliable. So even though he may be saying someone is someone who he's not, that person is still thiqa. And Bukhari himself did that in his book. Bukhari took a hadith and narrated it on his sheikh, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhri, who he had the problem with. And he called Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhri by a name that no one knew. And Nisa'i does that with Sa'id ibn Qutaybah because they had a problem with one another. So these ulama are just like us. The nafs gets involved with the relationship. So because of that, he doesn't want to call him by his name. So he calls him something that no one knows him by. So if he was to do that and call Muhammad ibn Yahya by a name that he's not known, he's still thiqa. So if we knew his name, it wouldn't hurt the chain of narration one bit. So that's important concerning Sufyan ibn Uyayna. It's even said that Sufyan ibn Uyayna is the only person, the only narrator, who was mudallis, and he took his made tadlis only on the thaqat, the reliable people. The date of his birth and his death was difficult for me to find. All of the people of the Kutub al-Sitta narrated this man in their book. All six of them. You can find Sufyan ibn Uyayna in every one of their books. Sa'id al-Ansari, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. The ruling on him is that he's thiqa, reliable. Thiqa to thiq. And thiq means trustworthy. His grandfather was a sahabi. His grandfather was a sahabi, a companion. His name was Qais ibn Amr. You don't have to write that down. But his grandfather was a sahabi. He was from the small tabi'een. From the small tabi'een, write that down. He was from the sighar tabi'een, the small tabi'een. The small tabi'een, and underline small. The next person in the chain of narration is Abu Abdullah. Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. He's thiqa, reliable, trustworthy. You can find his name in all of the hadith, the six books of hadith. Abu Abdullah, Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi. Write this down. He was from the middle tabi'een. Awsat al-Tabi'een. Awsat al-Tabi'een, the middle one. The one before him is from the small tabi'een. He's from the middle tabi'een. Right under middle two lines. We need some serious students because this type of darus is not a darus of entertainment.
This is the darasa of ilm al-hadith. People have saved for us this ilm. And when they used to go and get this ilm al-hadith, some of them used to find on their tongue sweetness. They can taste it. So many of us, if you want to, you know, give a darasa, they'll say it was a good darus if the person was screaming and if he was spitting on the people in the first row and if he was kicking the things over. They say he gave a good darus. But if he gives technical information, it was boring. This is your deen. Ulama used to say, al-isnad min ad-deen. Al-isnad min ad-deen. The chain of narration is from the religion. How else are we going to know what comes from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The last person was Alqama ibn Waqqas. Alqama ibn Waqqas. Alqama ibn Waqqas. He's thiqah, thabt, reliable, and trustworthy. He was born during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he did not meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is from the kibar tabi'een. He's from the big tabi'een. Underline big. He's from the big tabi'een. He was born during the time of the Prophet, but he didn't see the Prophet because the Sahabi. Who is the Sahaba? Who is the Sahaba? Now, Abu Musayna said that a Sahabi is the one who saw the Prophet, believed in him, and died believing him. What about the blind Sahaba who could not see the Prophet? He's not a Sahaba? The Mu'addin. What about the man who came to the Prophet and said, لَيْسَ لِي مَنْ يُقُودُنِي إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ. I don't have anyone to take me to the masjid. Blind. He didn't see the Prophet. Now, if someone who met the Prophet, believed in him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and died with that iman. And it doesn't make a difference whether he met him for an hour, half an hour, because some of the Bedouins used to just come, ask a question, and go back to the desert. They are still companions. Why do we tell you to underline, this is a small tabi'i, this is a middle tabi'i, this is a big tabi'i? It has something to do with another aspect of ilm al-hadith that's very important, and that is the hadith that is mursal. The hadith that is mursal. Does anyone know what a mursal hadith is? Kashif. Now, the mursal hadith is a hadith in which a tabi'i narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something or says something or allowed something to be done in his presence. So how can this tabi'i say that the Prophet did or said, and he never met the Prophet? There has to be someone between him and the Prophet. Like he dropped out a companion. The majority of the ulama are of the opinion that the mursal hadith is da'if. Because one of the conditions for a hadith to be acceptable has been lost here. And that is, the isnad or the chain of narration has to be connected all the way back to the Prophet. So they say that even though most likely the person who was dropped was a Sahabi, because he's a Tabi, he's going to be taken from a Sahabi. Most likely, the person who was dropped was a Sahabi. So when that Tabi says that the Prophet did or said, he's dropping a Sahaba, which doesn't hurt, because all of the Sahaba's narration is accepted. But the ulama say no. Maybe he's taken from another Tabi like himself, who is not strong, not thiqah. Here are 3 foot tabi'i in 1 sentence. So maybe he's taken from someone who was a tabi'i and not a sahabi. All of the sahabas, their narration is accepted. All of them, without an exception. But all of the tabi'i, their narrations are not accepted. But al-imam al-shafi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, in his madhab and in his fiqh, the hadith al-mursal is accepted with certain conditions. And this is important at once, because it's going to help us to understand a very important issue that we have fell victim to. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahmatullahi alayhi, in his madhab, he used to accept the hadith al-mursal. Rashad, what's a hadith mursal? What's a hadith mursal, ya akhi, Abu Muhammad? نعم. نعم. A tabi'i is saying that the Prophet did something or said something. So the sahabi is missing. And Imam al-Shafi said that this kind of hadith and mursal is acceptable if certain conditions were intact. We only want to deal with one condition because it concerns our lesson today. And that condition is that al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, if it was a big tabi'i, a big tabi'i, from the kibara tabi'in, if this is the person who's narrating the hadith, then it's acceptable. This was one of the conditions. So in this case, Alqama ibn Waqqas, if he narrated a hadith on the Prophet, al-Imam al-Shafi'i would accept this hadith if the rest of the men in the chain were authentic. Can you imagine this chain of narration right here, all the way up to Alqama? Then we take Umar ibn Khattab out, and Alqama says that the Prophet said, verily these are by intention. This hadith to the majority of the ulama is rejected. Even to Bukhari himself is rejected. Because there's this break in the chain. Someone is missing. But al-Imam al-Shafi would accept this hadith because Al-Qama is from the big tabi'een. And what's the hikmah? More than likely he took from a sahaba. So what happens, ikhwan, is when you're arguing or debating with a student of knowledge who's on the madhab of the Shafi'i madhab, you say this issue is haram. He says the issue is halal. You say it's haram because it's only two hadith concerning the issue. There's no other dalil. There's two hadith. One hadith is da'if, and the other hadith is a mursal hadith. Let's say it's from the mursal of Sayyid ibn Musayyib. The most authentic mursal hadith is the hadith of Sayyid ibn Musayyib. The most authentic mursal hadith is the hadith of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who was one of the major students of Abu Huraira. Let's say that you have this hadith in Mursal, whose narration of men, all of them are siqa, up into the tabi'i. And the tabi'i is a kabir, he's big. So here's a weak hadith and a Mursal hadith. So you say, this is not acceptable because it's weak, and this is not acceptable because it's weak. So I say that this issue is haram because there's no dalil. The caliph of ilm from the Shafi'i madhab said it's halal because in my madhab we accept the hadith in mursal with conditions, and the conditions are present here. If he's not muta'assir, when the haq comes to him, he accepts it, even if it's against the madhab. Because the madhab was just a method in which you can find out what to do. What do you do when you have a hadith in mursal and a hadith and a qawl al-sahabi, a statement of the sahaba? The madhab would take this, the other one would say take that, and so forth and so on. Now when you with this brother and he takes that opinion, you can respect that. You don't have to start saying to him now, you're a deviant, you hate the sunnah, you hate it, because you know this is the way al-Imam al-Shafi'i's madhab was, how he understood it. And it makes sense when you listen to it, even though the majority of the ulama are against that. But you can see why al-Imam Shafi'i said that. So now when you're debating or you're arguing with this brother and you're disagreeing with him, there's no need to hate him and for him to hate you. No need, because you're making ikhtilaf with fiqh and understanding. As for the people who don't understand this, he'll start to say about the Shafi'i student, you're a deviant, you hate the Quran and the Sunnah, you're a kafir because you rejected the hadith. Are you making a hat? And so forth and so on. And this is how the ulama of the past used to be. If they differed, and they differed on knowledge, said alhamdulillah. They didn't say like we say, لَكَ دِينَكَ وَلِيَ دِينَ. So this is very important, ikhwan, about this mursal hadith. It's going to come next week and someone's name is going to be written on it. Now, after finishing with the hadith, we're going to get into the hadith. After finishing with the isnad, we're going to get into the hadith and the tarbawi aspects of the hadith. But before that, this hadith has some... Naam, Abdul Rahman. No, it doesn't make a difference. In the mursal hadith? Naam? If it was mursal, or in the hadith,
We're going to come to that. Now, Ikhwan, this isnad has what they call the lata'if. The ulama of al-Islam who dealt with the ilm al-hadith, they used to deal with the isnad, and at this point they call this thing the lata'if of this isnad, or the special characteristics of this isnad. And al-Bukhari has a lot of these in his book. Some of them are more amazing than others. This one is relatively normal, but it's worthy to note. The special features of this isnad. Special features of this isnad. Number one, this isnad is from the ahadith al-ahad. Meaning that Umar ibn al-Khattab was the only sahabi who narrated this hadith. You cannot find another sahabi to narrate this hadith. This is special. So how was it that Umar ibn al-Khattab was the only sahaba to narrate this hadith? Did the Prophet only tell Umar the hadith? So the people who reject a hadith al-ahad, they say, then you're accusing of the Prophet of hiding the knowledge. How can he only tell one sahabi? How can he only tell Umar? Where the rest of the people at? What you find that difficult is not Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, the one that the Prophet ﷺ told him the names of the munafiqeen, and no one else knows. A well-known fact. And the knowledge of, and this is knowledge, right? The names of the munafiqeen. Not only is it knowledge, but it's the type of knowledge that is wajib for you to tell. If you know a person is a munafiq, you gotta come tell us in our community. So-and-so told me last night that he is with the M15 and that he's trying to, you have to come and tell us. He's harming the Muslims. This is important knowledge, wajib that you tell us. So how is the Prophet ﷺ going to tell Hudhayfa this information that's very important? He knew the names of all munafiqeen, so Hudhayfa their names. Not for you to make this mukh go outside of the bounds. And then we have in the chain of narration who? Al-Qama. Saying that he heard Umar say this hadith where? Ala minbar in the masjid. Where the rest of the tabi'een and the rest of the people who heard it? Why is Al-Qama the only one who heard it? How is that? See, you leave this brain, that's what happens. How is that? It's not for us to look for these things. We say the ulama of al-Islam have checked and searched Al-Qama. And they have found Al-Qama to be upright. And so when Al-Qama comes with some khabar or some news, we accept it. Just like any one of us. I do not know Brother Kashif to have ever lied to me. Ever. So when he brings me some news, I have to believe the brother. He can't come and say something like, last night I went to Jerusalem. I say, Anta Majnun. Anta Kizzab. I'll say that to Kashif if he brought that news to me. Something crazy? No, we don't believe him. But if he brings us some news about something, the asl in that thing is we're to believe him if his Adala or his Islam has been established with us. What about the tabi'in? What about the tabi'in? So this hadith, the chain is hadith al-ahad, al-qama. Muhammad ibn Ibrahim took it from al-qama, and he's the only one in his level who took it. And then after that, it spread out. The next special characteristic, number two, is that there are three tabi'in in the hadith. And you're not going to find that very often. You're not going to find three tabi'een in one hadith, in one chain of narration. And lastly, in this hadith, you find every single form of wording, all types of wording that the ulama used to use when they say hadith. They would say, حَدَّثَنَا أَخْبَرَنَا سَمِعْتُ أَنْأَنَا. All of these are there with the exception of an'ana. And this is, you also would not find this very often. And we're going to get to, inshallah, the question of the brother. Now, haddathana means he told us, he talked to us, and the other means I heard. Now concerning the hadith and the explanation of the hadith, first of all, in terms of the virtues of the hadith, Al-Imam Ahmed said that this hadith was a third of al-Islam. It's one of the three hadiths that encompasses the whole religion of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنَّهُ ثُلُثُ الْإِسْلَامِ. He said it was the third of al-Islam
because the deeds of the abd are of three types. One is the deeds of his heart, the deeds of his tongue, and the deeds of his limbs. So this hadith is dealing with the deeds of what? Khalid, Idris. This hadith is dealing with the deeds of what? إنما الأعمال بالنيات. This is dealing with the deeds of the qalb. The other two hadiths that Al-Imam Ahmed considers to be a third of Al-Islam is the hadith من عمل عمل ليس عليه أمرنا هذا فهو رد. Whoever does a deed that's not from our affair, it will be rejected. And the third one is إِنَّ الْحَلَالِ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامِ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أَمُورُ مُشْتَبِهَاتِ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. Verily the halal is clear and the haram is clear, and between them is a gray area. Not many people know about that. Now this statement of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullahu ta'ala is ijtihad from him. The Prophet ﷺ told us that قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ was a surah of Al-Qur'an. A third of the Qur'an. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ. This is revelation. We have to accept that. Imam Ahmed's statement, you don't have to accept it. And that's why some of the ulama said, no, it's a quarter of Islam. And they gave four of the hadith. They gave four hadith. But this is ijtihad from Imam Ahmed, and he has other ulama who are with him, like Ali Madini, like Abu Dawood, like Ad-Darqutni, and so forth and so on. Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, as we said last week, said that whoever wants to write a book, he should put this hadith at the beginning of every chapter. As for the hadith itself, ikhwan, al-hijra, ma hiya al-hijra, what is the hijra? The hijra in the language of the Arab, who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to send this Quran down in their language. Who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to send his messenger with this language. Al-hijra linguistically means to leave something. Tarku al-shay. To leave something. Linguistically, al-hijra means to leave something. And technically, in the religion, it means to leave that which Allah has made haram. To leave that which Allah made haram. Concerning the linguistic aspect of it. You know the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alayhi wa sallam said, لا يحل للمسلم أن يهجر أخاه المسلم فوق ثلاث ليال. It is not permissible for a Muslim to leave his brother for three nights. He used the word yahjur from hijra. So when you have a problem with your brother, you have 3 days to get yourself together. The point is, hijra here means to leave. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prevented the man from making the hijra from his wife inside of the house. So when you get angry with your wife, it is not permissible for you in Islam to leave her in that house and to go live with a brother. You separate yourself from her bed in another room. You don't speak to her in the house. So for you to leave the place and to go somewhere else, lay some in Islam. And the sister who has a problem with her husband, and she leaves his house. This is from the major sins in Islam. It's a crime. She's a criminal. The Prophet ﷺ said, لا يقبل الله صلاة الآبق حتى يعود إلى سيده. Allah will not accept the salah of the slave who ran away. He's a slave to a Muslim, and he's a Muslim. And he ran away. Allah will not accept his salah until he comes back. What about the woman who leaves her husband's house? And then she comes to your door after calling your wife on the telephone and she says, yeah, I'm running away. And she comes to your house and you let her in. You are harboring a fugitive. You are also sinning. So when you hear, or your wife hears of a sister who wants to run away, I want to see how always should be to that sister. La. From the kabbalah. Should tell that sister to stay in your place. Get your wali involved. Get your father involved. Get the brother involved to solve the problem. Get the imam of the community involved to solve the problem. But don't run away from your husband's home. It's a major sin. And for those of you whose wife may be good friends of the sister, when she comes to your house, you are not to help that sister. You are to help her by preventing her from doing wrong. By saying, go back to your house. It's taqillah. Go back to your house. You can't stay here. That's not to say if she disobeyed the law and came to your house at 2 o'clock in the morning that you say go back. It's taqillah. Now you said taqillah. Take this sister home or something like this. But if it's extenuating circumstances where the sister is being battered or something like this, then you are to act accordingly to the situation. But in general, if you can find out what's the problem, sister,
and she says, I had a fight with my husband, I had a misunderstanding with my husband, and that's the problem, don't let her stay in your house. Because this is one of the fitnas that will break up the brotherhood. Because the brother's going to look at you as helping his wife. And like we said last Thursday, these women are fitna. Wallahi, fitna. Back in our place in East Orange, New Jersey, I remember before the dawah came to our place, Friday Yom Jum'ah was a fashion show for the sisters. And then when the dawah took over at the place, we saw there was a change in the sisters' behavior. And they began to dress properly. And they begin to respect the laws of Islam, the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after we saw this change in their behavior,
wallahi, I grew to love the sisters of our community as a group of sisters, as a jama'ah. So anytime that they had any type of program that they were putting on, whatever it was, fundraiser, whatever, I would participate with them and make arrangements and sacrifices to help them out because I saw the sacrifices. That's how the women were in our community. But in Brixton, Allahu musta'an, Allahu mushtaka, the women of this community, some of you need to get control over your wives. Some of you need to get control over your wives. And this is a shame. Wallahi, it's a shame, a crying shame. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the tawfiq
and the dunya and the akhirah. So now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has told us in another authentic hadith, Al-Mujahid man jahada litakun kalimatullahi al-uliya
wal-muhajir man hajara ma nahallahu Allahu anhu. The Mujahid is the one who makes jihad so that the word of Allah can be held high. And the Muhajir, the one who makes hijrah, the real person who makes the hijrah is the one who has left that which Allah has made haram.
So linguistically, hijrah means to leave something. So we all, inshallah, are muhajirun if we leave alone that which Allah has made haram for us to hear, to see, to speak, and to be witness of, inshallah ta'ala. As for the other type of hijrah in al-Islam, it came with two types. The first type is the hijrah from Dar al-Khawf ila Dar al-Amin. To make the hijrah from leaving the place where you have fear for your deen. You can't practice your deen. So you leave that place to the Dar al-Amin where you find security and safety. And this is what happened with the first two hijrahs to Habasha, Ethiopia. And when the Prophet first went to Medina at the beginning, when the Muslims didn't have power in Medina, they went from Mecca to Medina, which was the Dar al-Amin. They went to the place where they had security. And the second type of hijrah in al-Islam is to leave Dar al-Kufr to Dar al-Islam, like it was in Medina when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got power in Medina. When the Prophet took the power in Medina, you make the hijrah from Dar al-Kufr ila Dar al-Islam. And as for those of you who Allah has blessed to make hijrah, it's wajib for you to make hijrah. And as for those of you who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not blessed with the means and the wherewithal to make hijrah, you don't have to make hijrah. But you should hate staying with the kuffar. And as you notice, the last few months we've toned down our encouragement of the telling the people make hijrah, make hijrah, make hijrah. Because the situation in the Muslim world today does not allow us to make hijrah easily. It does not allow us to make hijrah easily. This is not a discouragement. We say if you can make hijrah, go to Pakistan and make hijrah and be with your family in Pakistan. But where will we tell the Muslim to make hijrah to? Where? Will we tell him to make hijrah to Sudan, where he can get malaria and almost die? Or some other parts of Africa where the governments are not stable? Any day what happened in Rwanda can happen wherever you make hijrah to. The fitna of making hijrah now may be bigger than staying with the kuffar. Allahu a'lam. Everyone is responsible for his own self, and everyone knows his particular situation. But the least you should do while you're in this dar al-kufr is to start learning Islam, calling to Islam, and hating your existence here. After that, we only have two more points, inshallah. How much time do we have? 10 minutes, we have two more points. The first one is, someone please tell me, since this hadith is clear that whoever makes hijrah for the dunya or some woman, then that's what his hijrah is for. Does anyone know who Abu Talha is? Now, Sulaym. Sulaym was the mother of Anas ibn Malik. And Talha was a Sahabi. Now, he was a kafir, and he had big juice in Medina. So he wanted, Afwan. I make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It slipped out. This is not a place to fit in for that. Salima was a major sahabi. Abu Talha was a kafir, and he came to Salima to marry Salima. And Salima, having the iman and the Islam that she had, she said, I can't marry you because you're a mushrik. Can't marry you. Who would reject you, Abu Talha? You're a man who has respect, power amongst the people. Who would turn you down? But I can't marry you because you're a mushrik. Unlike us, akhi, you're coming to Islam. The sister has a boyfriend from Jahiliyyah and she just can't see how she's going to be a Muslim without being with this guy. He's a mushrik. And you coming to Islam and she's a mushrik. She may be a Rasta, she may be believing in God and anything, and you're with a Sikh. Or she may be just a regular British person and you swear up and down she's from Ahlul Kitab. You're going to make her from Ahlul Kitab. Wallahi, she's from Ahlul Kitab, Akhi. These people are fitness for you, Ikhwan. Your Muslim wives and daughters are fitness for you, as Allah says in the Quran. إِنَّ أَزْوَاجَكُمْ وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ لَكُمْ فَاحْذَرُوهُمْ. Really, your wives and your children and your money fitna. Beware of them. That's your wife who believe in La ilaha illallah and they make salat and so forth and so on. So you're going to go and marry a woman like that? لا يا شيخ ما هكذا. Leave these women alone who are not believing in La ilaha illallah. خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. Better for you, Akhi. We have sisters who want to get married. And Allah's earth is spacious. Spacious. Wallahi. We are living in the end of time. If there are not 40 women to one man, it's close to it. Just takes you to go out and spend in the way of Allah. Look for a wife for your kids and for your peace of mind. Sulaym said, I will not marry you. But if you accept Islam, I'll make your dowry La ilaha illallah. Abu Talha said, La ilaha illallah. She saw the woman. Sulaym, we're going to give a talk later on about the virtues of Sulaym, because our women need to know about Sulaym. So they married. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Sulaym had the most blessed wedding, the most blessed dowry. La ilaha illallah. Anyway, someone please tell me, why wouldn't this hadith apply to Abu Talha? He married the woman for, he came into Islam for a woman. Now, the hadith that we're dealing with, the story behind the hadith is that there was a Sahabi by the name of Salaba. Salaba wanted to marry a woman from the Muslims, and he was a Muslim, but he didn't make hijrah. And the woman was in Medina. So she said, I'll marry you, but you have to come. Then he made hijrah and he married the woman. And the Prophet said this hadith. So now the question is,
Abu Talha,
this great Sahabi, why don't we say that this hadith also applies to him? He married the woman. He came into Islam for a woman. And his niyyah wasn't for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we say to the Shiites when they use this hadith against us to show us the kufr of Abu Talha? Naam, Rashad. He didn't make hijrah. He was in Medina. He was from the mushrikeen of Medina. But the point is, he married the woman. He came into Islam for the woman. وَلَيْتَ لِلَّهِ not for Allah. This was a Shiite thing. Naam, akhi. Now, he was a Kafir when he went to Malik. Then he accepted Islam. So now the Shiites say, you see this hadith, verily these are by intention. So he married that woman so he'll get what he intended. Go ahead, Akhi Abdul Haq. Abu Talha was in Medina. Remember, they were kuffar in Medina, mushrikeen, from the Ansar, from the Khazraj and Al-Aws, and Ahl al-Kitab. Now, he believed before he married that woman. That's what we say about Abu Talha. Before marrying that woman, he had conviction in La ilaha illallah. It's as simple as that. He had conviction. He didn't marry Ummu Sulaym and come into Islam for Ummu Sulaym. He had conviction because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke favorably of Abu Talha in so many hadiths. And we're not going to deal with them now because we're going to deal with them later. Now the last part of the lesson, we're going to finish with this hadith, is the benefits that we get from the hadith. The benefits that we get from the hadith. Abu Talha, check it out. The benefits that are derived from the hadith. And there are many. But we're only going to do a few, inshallah ta'ala. The first benefit is that this hadith shows us that the hadith al-ahad is an argument in al-Islam. The hadith al-ahad is a hujjah. Hujjiyatu al-hadith al-ahad. It's an argument. Those people who reject the hadith al-ahad. They say, we reject the hadith al-ahad in the aqidah and the ahkam because we don't know if this is hadith al-ahad yufidu dhan. It doesn't give us clear knowledge. Sure, yaqeen. It may be, maybe not. So a hadith like this, they say, there's no problem. We don't have any problem with this hadith because it's not in the aqidah and it's not in the ahkam. Because they're very tricky people. But then we have a hadith. And as a result of that, they reject the hadith of the Mahdi, because it's ahad. They reject the hadith of the coming back of Isa, because it's ahad. If you throw away the hadith of ahad, you throw away a large portion of al-Islam and the aqid of Islam. They do not believe in the punishment of the grave, because it's hadith al-ahad. So many things in aqid that these people don't believe in. Now there's an authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam told us when we make the last tashahud. He said to us to seek refuge from Allah from four things. What are they? Wahid. Hellfire. Punishment of the grave. Ad-Dajjal. The fitna of this life and the next life. This is authentic hadith. Ahad. So what do they do? The hadith says to make the tashahhud and then to seek refuge in Allah from these four. So this hadith establishes the tashahhud from the ahkam, which they do. And then it establishes the aqeed and they say, no, we don't accept that. So you take part of the book and you leave the other part of the book. They take the tashahhud and make tashahhud in their salah. Because everybody makes this tashahhud. But then when it comes to these other things of the aqeed, they reject it. Even though it's one hadith. Has the ahkam and the aqidah in it. Just like the Ahl al-Kitab, the Yahud from the Ahl al-Kitab. You and brothers understand that point? That's the first. Number two. This is a very important rule of usul al-fiqh. Extremely important rule of usul al-fiqh. And it says that al-ibra bi amum al-lafz wa laysa bi khusus al-sabab. نحن نحتاج الآن إلى أحد إخواننا من العرب أن تبين لنا ما معنى هذا الكلام. أنت عربي يا أخي بارك الله فيك؟ أنت عربي؟ مغربي عربي الحمد لله. Can you please explain to us أخي if you understand the meaning of this rule of أصول الفقه. العبرة بأموم اللفظ وليس بخصوص السبب. نعم السبب We asked our brother who's from Morocco not to put him on the spot to help us out in explaining what he understands from this particular statement of the ulama of Asul الأخ الأخير هذا نحن نحتاج إلى أي واحد عربي يبين لنا ما معنى هذا الكلام أي واحد أي واحد لنتعاون على البر والتقوى لا غير هذا هذا ليس هذا متعلم يا شيخ We need any brother فالآن أنا عملت هذا الشيء يا إخوان أيها العرب لأن هؤلاء الإخوان هنا الحمد لله كما ترون متعطشون على هذا الدين أقبلوا على دين الله سبحانه وتعالى فنحن نحتاج إليكم أو إلى أحدكم بما أن الله سبحانه وتعالى قد من عليكم بهذه اللغة أن يأتي ويلخص لهم كلام أحد العلماء في كتب التفسير ويقدم الدرس لهم نحتاج إلى مثل هذه الأمور ووالله لا ينبغي لأحدكم أن يستصغر من نفسه يلخص الكلام ويأتي ويتعاون مع هؤلاء الشباب لأنهم بأمس الحاجة أما الكلام عن الجهاد وعن التكفير وأنا الحكام وأن مثل هذه الأمور إنهم في غنى عن هذه المشاكل أنا لا ألومكم أنتم لا أقول أنتم ولكن هذا الذي رأيناه من الإخوان يأتوننا بمشاكلهم التي تخصصهم هناك في بلادهم فنحتاج إلى من فعلا يعلمهم العلم النافع This rule means Let me explain first, this is difficult It means that the benefit that we get from the hadith and the ayah and the story that happened, the benefit and the example that is derived from it is not peculiar to the person that it happened with, like Tha'laba in this case. It's not only for Tha'laba. The benefit does not come that this is only for Tha'laba. But it's in the umum, it concerns everybody. So what happens is, let's say that someone marries a sister, comes into Islam to marry a sister. And then you come to know about it. And you say to him, there's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said. You say this hadith. And he says to you, that hadith is for Tha'laba. No, that hadith is for Tha'laba and us. This rule is very important. Wallahi, it's very important. I wish I had the opportunity to call someone to give me a better translation, but it was just too difficult. No time. But the point is, any time we read the Qur'an and the Sunnah, it's not befitting for someone to read an incident in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And that incident is speaking to him. He's doing something that person did in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Then when the Nasiha comes to him, he says, that is peculiar for so-and-so-and-so for that incident. Nah. Unless you have some dalil from the Qur'an and the Sunnah showing you that is from something that's peculiar for that person. Or that's something from what they call the khususiyah. Like you have proof that say the Prophet ﷺ prevented us from al-mawasala in the fasting. That's something only for him. That the Prophet was able to marry more than 4 women. That's only for him. That the Prophet ﷺ could allow a woman to give herself to him. Tahiba nafsa, you know, she present herself to him for marriage. That the Prophet ﷺ can go into Zainab's place, Zainab bint Jahsh, without a wali, and without any witnesses, and say Allah married me to you from the sky. There are things that only are special from the Messenger of Allah. And there are things that are only special for certain Sahabas. There was a Sahaba whose one witness equal 2 witnesses. So when you have these proofs, then this is special. But other than that, everything in the Quran and the Sunnah applies to all of us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, فَاعْتَزِلُوا النِّسَاءَ فِي الْمَحِيضِ, stay away from your women while they're menstruating. Someone shouldn't say, I can come to my wife while she menstruates. That's what will happen over there to so-and-so person. No, that includes you, even though it happened in a peculiar situation. It happened for us. Good hop. Hey, yeah. This is why we made this point for situations like that, exactly like that. But to deal with the Abu Bakr issue, I think in order to do the issue justice and just talk scholastically and deal with it scholastically, where we're going to cover all the bases, I'm not prepared right now to do that. I'm going to forget something, I'm sure. Because, in all honesty, I can see why a person may say, if you don't do it out of ignorance, out of pride, then it can be done. We can see how they can understand that. But when we really look closely at the issue, it's clear that you shouldn't wear your pants below your ankle bone. That you shouldn't wear your thobe below your ankle bone. That you shouldn't wear your izar below your ankle bone. Because ma taht al-ka'bain fa huwa fi an-nar. What? General. Is below the ankle bone is in the hellfire. And as for Abu Bakr, he said, O Messenger of Allah, when the Prophet ﷺ told him, verily, dragon, he said, whoever drags his soul, he's off from this arrogance, he will be in the hellfire. Abu Bakr said, O Messenger of Allah, verily I'm a skinny man, and mine keeps falling below my ankle bone. He said, you do not do that out of khiyala. You do not do it because of that. So the thing is, how can you use Abu Bakr as an example when it's clear that Abu Bakr's was up and it fell down? And yours, as soon as you put them on, they're down. How was this? That's this qiyas mal-fariq. You can't make this qiyas. It's like saying, water is haram qiyasin from the whiskey. Water and whiskey are two different things.